Man, I am excited to be here this morning. Worship was great, but we did mess up. Building Grounds has to warn. We're going to get a sign made. If you sit in this section, I don't know what's up with the pews, but we have four expectant mothers that usually sit in this section right here. So dads, if you, anybody in this area, if you see your wives start making their way over here, fair warning, okay? When we were told that everybody, that the church is growing, we're growing pretty quick, okay? So, but man, I am so excited to be here this morning. We have been unbelievably busy and blessed. You guys gave me the opportunity to go on vacation, to have a couple of weeks where Ralton and Tyler showed you what a real pastor looks like. And I get to come back in and get started right back. But as I was studying, I noticed we've been going through the book of Hebrews, right? And we've been going through it, and we've got about 2.5-3 chapters there that the writer of Hebrews, and once I say again, probably Apollo, but I'm just saying, as we go through those, he repeats himself several times because it's really important, and it ends up looking like either you read three chapters and do a sermon on it, or you have several different sermons and pick up little points here and there. Well, for about 2 months, I never got a reply from Caleb, but I've been listening to some worship music, and one of the songs speaks about Honey in the Rock, right? If anybody heard that worship song on the radio, Honey in the Rock, and then I was like, man, these guys got this messed up, because as I've read, nothing stuck out to me about Honey in the Rock. I know about the story of water coming out of the rock, but where do we get honey in the rock? So as I did a little bit of research, I found that they're singing about Psalm 81. And as I dug into Psalm 81, I have heard the first 4 or 5 verses spoken several times and almost always by a worship leader that is wanting to get away from the old school worship where it's just either nothing or just a piano, and it's his excuse for why they can bring some drums into worship, right? So I start reading this, and every time, and I believe Caleb's done this, so I love this, but they always come up right before they get an exciting song that they're about to do, and they read the first part of Psalm 81. And they're all excited, and they're ready to grab their tambourines and for you guys to get out there and get fired up and get excited, and it's a party, right? But as I read a little bit farther in, I realize Psalm 81 is a cry out to the people. Don't you realize that there's still reason to celebrate? Don't you realize that there's a reason to get excited? And the people are distraught and they're hurting. So the writer here is Asaph. And Asaph is known for writing 12 of the Psalms that we have, right? And 3 of them line up right here in Psalm 79, 80, and 81. And the way that it's put together, whether they're directly tied together or not, it flows very well. And the way that the Bible is set up, that God inspired the writers of the Bible to put the Bible together, really tells the whole story. Am I getting a text message, Elijah? Oh, okay. So he always does little weird things to kind of throw me off. So, but anyways, as he sets up 79 and 80, 81 is the response. So if you go back to Psalm 79 and 80, it's not a party. It's not a celebration. It's not an exciting time. The people are lost and they're hurting and they're depressed, and they have went to every means to try to find a God, some God that will take care of them. And they're going away from what they know, and they are just in a low point. And the response by Asaph here is a writing of a psalm that brings them back to God. So let's read here in Psalm 81. It says, sing for joy to God, our strength. Shout in triumph to God, to the God of Jacob. Lift up a song. Play the tambourine, the melodious lyre and the harp. Blow the horn on the day of our feasts, during the new moon and during the full moon. For this is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He set it up as a decree for Joseph when he went throughout the land of Egypt. I heard an unfamiliar language. I relieved his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from carrying the basket. You called out in distress, and I rescued you. I answered you from the thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Listen, my people, and I will admonish you, Israel, if you would only listen to me. There must not be a strange God among you. You must not bow down to a foreign God. I am the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel did not obey me. Wait a minute, we're going downhill slowly, aren't we here? But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own plans. If only my people would listen to me and Israel would follow my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cower to him. Their doom would last forever. But he would feed Israel with the best wheat. I would satisfy you with honey from the rock. Man, as I read the rest of that story, I see the cry, the plea from Asaph here, from the psalmist here saying, please just realize what really matters. Realize that in all of the hard times that you have, come back and grow closer to God. Realize that everything that you're doing that separates you from God does not make things better. It makes it worse. So as we dig into the text here, let's pray and then we'll dig in and see what God has in store for us today. Lord God, I thank you for the reading of your word. I thank you for the ability to be able to pull out our Bibles freely here in this country. Lord, for us to be able to study. Lord, I thank you for this Father's Day, but Lord, I thank you first and foremost for showing us what we need to do to strive to be like a father like you, Lord. For us to first and foremost seek that our children know you, to seek that our families are there and glorifying you, Lord, that in our troubles we lean on you and not onto our own understanding, Lord. And as we dig into this text, I ask that you allow us to be rejuvenated and excited and ready to go out and proclaim the gospel. I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we get started here, we get into that initial passage, right? And we say the same thing as I talked about earlier, that this is the time that we make a call to worship, it seems like. And we get really excited about it. Yet we got to put ourselves in the mindset. Has anybody ever just been just really upset and distraught and hurting, and all you do is you kind of cower back into your home, or maybe you cower into your bed and you lay there, and man, you don't know what else to do, and you felt like you've given up all hope, and you're laying there in your own misery, and the only thing that you have to comfort you is the tears running down your face and the blanket that you're holding on to. And then all of a sudden, you have someone that loves you, that comes in and gives you comfort, and maybe rubs your back a little bit and gives you these words that says, hey, let's get out of this situation that you're in. Let's get out of this bed. Let's go outside and see God's creation. Let's take some fresh air. Let's go out and get your mind to where it needs to be, not just here in this pain and sorrow. Have you ever been in that situation where someone that truly loves you comes and says, I know you're hurting, but it's time to get up? The psalmist here sees the people hurting, laying there in their pain and their sorrow and their grief. He knows the cries, and they've seen that they've done everything. Some of us go to where we just recluse back and we get into this situation. Some of us go into addiction. Some of us get away from our family. Some of us take more time to go out and party or whatever we do. And we do everything that we don't need to do to get away. And that's what these people have done. They've went to other gods and they've followed other things. And they're doing anything to get out of their grief. And yet now there's a call to worship. In our hardest times, we are still called to worship. Not because just the things that God has done for you, even though He does great things, but we're called to worship because God is God and He deserves it. He is owed that. Even when we don't fully understand how He's working in our lives, He is still God. And Asaph sees that and he says, sing for joy to God. How do you sing for joy when you're hurting? Well, we can sing for joy to God because we realize that our strength is not our own, but the first verse says, but it is God that is our strength. Shout in triumph to the God of Jacob. Lift up a song. Play the tambourine, the melodious lyre, and the harp. Whatever you've got, get up and give it to God. Get in there and realize that He deserves your worship. That whatever situation you're in, that you have separated yourself from God, He still deserves your worship. Whether you feel like it or not, it is time to worship, he says. It says, blow the horn on the day of our feast. We have to realize as we are singing, or as this psalm is being sung or read out, that what exactly the situation is. When he talks about blow the horn on the day of our feast, we would probably be talking about the Feast of Trumpets. And the Feast of Trumpets would last a while, and then we would get into the 15th day. And if you guys have been on any of the Wednesday night studies, we took an entire Wednesday night and talk about the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, right? And on the 15th day, there would be this long celebration, and the people would have the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And what they would do is for 7 days, they would go out and they would build these little shed-like booths, these little tabernacles, and they would stay inside of them. And they would worship God, and they would remember the great things that God did for them. And they would celebrate God's goodness. So sometimes, and as we talk then, sometimes we forget all of the great things that God has done for us. And we say, well, we don't have those celebrations like we used to. We absolutely do. We still take communion and realize God's gift to us through giving His Son, Jesus Christ, that drank the sin cup for us, that took our rightful place on the cross for us. We take communion to realize the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shared for us. We still remember those things. We celebrate those things. We have Easter where we gather together in enjoyment and we go out and we worship louder than we do any other Sunday. And we go out and we allow our kids to gather eggs and we dye eggs all week and we get the candy and the dresses and we celebrate a risen Savior, right? we still have things that we can celebrate because the things that we celebrate are eternal. God's grace is eternal. It's not temporary. So as we go in and we have this blowing of the horn on the day of our feast and during the new moon and during the full moon, he says, remember, when you go do these things, don't just go do them just to do them. Go out there and remember what they're there for. Just like coming to church, don't just come here to come here. Don't just come here for the purpose of putting the check mark off. Don't be coming here because I don't want Ralton sitting in my seat if he decides to move this week, so I got to get there and make sure Ralton's not in my seat, right? Not moving over there. Okay. Renee, you're not going to make him move over there? Okay. Next week, we're going to see like everybody over here. Okay. Don't just come here because I've got to make a selfie post at the front door, right? And some of us go even farther up and we'll come up here and we're like, okay, let me see. I got the best picture right here. All right. Time for a nap after I post awesome day at church. The worship was on fire. The pastor was pretty good. And man, Shoney's afterwards is looking eh. Or, yeah, or whatever, right? And then posting it, and that's it. Our purpose here is to gather and sing for joy and realize the goodness and plan and prepare to go out and proclaim the gospel. Our purpose is to worship God through preaching and speaking His Word, through proclaiming His Word, through studying His Word, through praising Him. Then he says, he set up a decree for Joseph when he went through the land of Egypt. I heard an unfamiliar language. Now, we have this change. Asaph is speaking here, and he's speaking to the people, and then all of a sudden we change to where instead of going in, he is now speaking the words of God, as though God is speaking, and he is speaking through Asaph here directly. It says, I relieved his shoulder from the burden, and his hands were freed from carrying the basket. You called out in distress, and I rescued you. He's saying, do you remember when you guys were in slavery? Let me ask you here, has anybody ever been a slave here before? Anybody? There is one person that got it right, and that is my son, that his hand was just pushed down and placed back on his side. One person. Every single one of us at one point in time in our life was a slave to sin. It controlled us. It destroyed us. It took us to death. And yet God's grace rescued you out of that sin. So my question is, if I ask it again, is anyone ever here know what it's like to be a slave? Would your answer change? If you truly knew what God's grace was, you would realize the hopelessness that you were in. But in this situation, the psalmist is telling the Jews here, do you guys remember when you were in Egypt and you were slaves to the Egyptians? For about 400 years, they were slaves to the Egyptians. They would carry the rocks, the stone, the mud. They would have baskets of straw that they would carry with them to go build houses that they couldn't even live in, to go build mansions that they couldn't live in, that wasn't for themselves but for their slave holders. They would break their backs and be broken down and have nothing in return other than just enough to get them by to where they could carry the stones again tomorrow. They owned nothing but death. When we don't know Christ, we're in the same way. We are slaves to sin. We carry the penalty of the wrath of God upon us. He says, do you remember when you had that? For those that are of us that are saved, do you remember a time when you had no hope? Do you remember a time when you had no wonder of what was going to come next? Kids, do you remember, or parents, do you remember as kids waking up in the middle of the night and thinking of eternity and being scared to death of eternity and not knowing what death looked like, not knowing if we just blinked out, not knowing if we were in a play, if we were in hell, if we were wherever, and being terrified because of the lack of knowledge of eternity? Do you remember those times? And yet now we can have hope in Christ. The Jews were carried out from their burdens. It says, do you remember when I answered you from the thundercloud? Do you remember when I gave my commandments to Moses? Do you remember when I directly spoke to you, that I told you the way in which you were killing yourselves, when I gave you the law and said, this is what separates you from me. This is what holds you apart. You're not just running around aimlessly. I'm letting you know through the commandments that I give you that sin is separating you from me. I'm not separating myself from you. Your sin separates you from me. And I answered you by allowing you to know where that sin is coming from. It says, I tested you at the waters of Meribah. This is, if we remember and we go back, when read in Exodus, everybody was just getting upset and worried. They were saying that they were thirsting to death. They didn't realize what God's goodness was. They didn't realize that he had already taken them so far. As a matter of fact, if you read the entire Exodus story, they would take one step and then complain. And God would rescue them. They'd go another step and then they'd complain. And God would rescue them. Every step they took, it was like they just would randomly forget again how much God's grace and love was there for them. Every step, and they complained. Well, they complained that they were thirsting to death. Moses goes and takes the staff, slams it against the rock at Horeb. And water flows out. And their thirst is gone. Do you remember that? Do you remember that time in your life where you were just thirsting to death, where you didn't know, I need something else in my life. I need something to give me purpose. I need something to give me life. I feel like I'm drowning. I feel like I'm dying. I feel like I have nothing left. And then all of a sudden, God's grace is poured out on you and you have hope and you have the realization that you were loved and cared for. Do you remember that time? What's any different now than that time that God rescued you from that death? There is no difference. He is still the same God. It says, here's the key. I've told my baseball kids this all year. This next word, and I said, and Kai's one of them that I've told a whole lot. I said, Kai, what makes the difference in a good and a great ball player? Your ability to what? Do you remember? What would I point at? You remember that? The ability to listen. Not just make our own decisions. Now, I always tell my kids the difference in a good and a great ball player is a coachable ball player, somebody that listens to the coach, somebody that knows what to do, and that's to look and see what your coach says, the one that's there to lead and guide you. And this next exact, this next verse right here in verse 8, he says, listen, my people, and I will admonish you. Listen to me. I'm not just sitting here without speaking to you. The problem isn't that God's speaking, it's that we're not listening. Listen, and I will admonish you. Israel, if you would only listen to me. Twice he says it right there. If you would only listen to me, exclamation point. There must not be a strange God among you, and you must not bow down to a foreign God. Quit thinking that the gods in our life, that our bank account or that our job or that our even our relationship with somebody else is going to save us. Quit placing our kids as gods in our life. Quit placing our job as gods in our life. The material things that we have in gods in our life. Even our positions that we have as the gods in our life. Quit doing that and listen to me. God says, allow me to be the one and only God that you listen to. Allow me to be that. We tell our kids all the time, quit listening to the people in the crowd and listen to me. That is what God's saying. Quit listening and following all the other gods out there because those gods lead to death. The one and only God, the creator of the universe, leads to life and abundance. Everyone else leads to sin and death. I am the Lord, not a Lord, but the Lord, your God. Not a God, but I am the Lord, your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And then as I read this second part of verse 10, it says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I get this few people have spoken through different commentaries, but the visual is just beautiful. If you ever watch a bird's nest, right, with some beautiful little birds in there. These birds, let's say there's some bluebirds, right? Their heads and their beak account for most of their body, right? And they can't really move around. They're real twitchy. Their heads are huge. They can't see. Their eyes aren't always opened up. But one thing they know is they realize whenever the one that's going to bring them life through food and nourishment and comes into the nest, that they automatically open up and their mouths almost look awkward because they are so wide as they open up to take in the nourishment that keeps them alive. This is a call for us. And as they open their mouths, they can barely hold their heads up. They are too weak to fly on their own. They're too weak to get any farther. But they can cry out and say, feed me. This is a call to prayer for us. This is a call for us to reach out and to say, God, I'm here. He says, if you will simply open your mouth and cry out to me, I will feed you. If we would realize the state that we are in, that we are have no more strength to save ourselves than a baby bird in a nest, that we don't have any more ability to save us. The only way that we can be saved from our sin is through the blood of Jesus Christ and our call out to him. He will fill us. He will. It says, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel did not obey me. I've told you all these things. But they did not. You didn't listen. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own plans. If only my people would listen to me. It's like four or five times. God's calling. Are you listening? As a matter of fact, there's a reference in Romans 1 where Paul quotes it and talks about giving God giving people over to their sin. That's what God says here. He says, I called and I called and I called. I remember as a as Kaysen was young, if you know anything about Kaysen, Kaysen's one that if you're like, don't do that over there, that's dangerous, it just intrigues him. It's not like, I don't want to go get hurt. It's like, I wonder how bad it would actually hurt. And the only way sometimes to get Kaysen to figure it out is, I remember one time my wife and I, we were walking down the driveway and my dad has electric fence, a strand of it up through there. And we kept on saying, do not go up there. And as I watched Nicole run about 30 times to go grab him and pull him away from that fence, I eventually just like grab her by the arm and was like, the only way he's going to learn is let him go. And as he goes up and he grabs the fence, he has never grabbed a fence or wanted to again. Keone probably did that too, didn't you, buddy? Yeah, Casey said, yeah, he did. I think all of us have been at some point in time, every one of us, right? We all want to go grab the fence. We all want to go up there and grab a hold. And man, it just looks too cool. How does that one strand have that much whop in it? It's got to, I've got to get up there and I got to try it, right? So we all want to go grab it. And when we go grab a hold of it, we realize real quick, I didn't want to grab a hold of that. Sin looks great and sin looks fun and all the things that it has from it, earthly-wise, looks like something that we want to do. But when we go grab a hold of it, we realize the damage that it does. We realize the reason that God says, listen, 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 don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And eventually he gives you over to go ahead and go do that. And you take care of yourself. You grab it. It's okay. It's Romans 1. It's my notes. You see where they're at, Rome. So as we go on, he says, listen, listen, listen. Turns them over. He said, if only my people would listen to me and Israel would follow my ways, I would quickly subdue their enemies. I'm going to tell you, quickly is not like, it's Father's Day, so we get to kind of like real lightly pick on our wives a little bit today and we get some grace, right? Like lightly. I'm not talking about like I'm going to go in and get ready quickly so we're not late, dads. This is not the type of quickly that God works with, right? It's not like we got to be there at 7, so I'm going to go quickly get ready so we can be there by 7:45. That's not what I'm talking about. When we say quickly, when God says, "You, if you would just listen to me and turn your lives over to me, I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes." If we will call out to God right now and say, save us, he will quickly, and I believe not just quickly, but immediately, instantly save us from our sin. And he said, even to the point that those who hate the Lord would cower to him. Not just save them, not just grab up our problems and say, oh man, I'm not going to let it go there. Let me set it up here and get it out of the view. Let me just hide you away. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that I will not only pull you from your sin, but the people that are against you, your enemies, the sin in your life will actually cower to me. They will know my power. They will know my grace. They will know my love. They will know my purpose for you. They will know me in the way that I bless you, in the way that I save you, that grace is given to you. And even if they don't follow me, they will cower and respect me. And he goes in, says their doom will last forever, not temporary, forever. But he would feed Israel with the best wheat. And that verse that we have here, 16 ends with, I would satisfy you with honey from the rock. Not just water, honey from the rock. See, we got to get in here, and I've got that 3 points. We start this entire psalm with it's time for you guys to get up and rejoice, right? We know that. We've got to get up and rejoice. But after we get up and we realize and we can worship God, we have to realize that we have to repent and listen. And sometimes, even after we repent, we get into this place, and I know that each and every one of us does that, that we follow God as our Lord and Savior, right? We follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we have been saved, but sometimes we just forget how good and how powerful and how much He can do things, and we have to listen. And the last point is we have to realize who He is in our hardest times, that even in the times that we are starving to death and we would take anything to give us nourishment, that in the times that we are hurting, that we would take anything to give us joy, and we look around and we can see nothing but death and sorrow around us, that He is still comforting us, that He is still loving us, that He is still there calling us to worship Him, that He is there teaching us and asking us to listen, but He is even taking our impossible situation that looks like a stone that is crushing us, and He rips it apart and pours honey and love and nourishment into something that looks like it is nothing but death and pain and sorrow. He can pour the goodness of His grace and mercy out of that. He took a tree and placed the Savior upon Him, upon that tree, and bled out for us. And as we look at the old cross that we say, that old rugged cross, we can see the honey pour out from it in the fact that we have grace and mercy through Jesus Christ. God calls us to rejoice, to repent, to realize His goodness. And the only way to know who He is to realize the only path is to be given grace by God through Jesus. It's the hope that we have, and what a hope it is. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You as we go through today and we are able to hear Your word, Lord. I thank You for allowing us to read it, Lord. I ask that whatever words are spoken today that were Your words, and hopefully they were all Your words, Lord, that You place those words not just into our ears, Lord, but that You place it into our minds and in our hearts and our entire bodies, and that we just take those words and that we go out and we spread them even more, Lord, and that we go out and we tell the good news, that we proclaim the gospel, Lord, that we know that even when we feel depressed or hurt or lost, that we have to go out and we have to worship You, Lord, and that we are called to worship You, Lord. And Lord, I also ask that in our worship that we cry out to You in sorrow and repentance for the things that we do, and that we realize that our separation is not You separating Yourself from us, but our sin separating us from You, Lord, and that we know that Your Son, and have the realization that no matter how dirty we are, that we have Your Son that took that sin, that placed it upon Himself, that drank that sin cup, that took the fullness of our punishment, our rightful place on that cross, Lord, and gave us grace upon grace upon grace, and allowed us in Your presence, Lord, allowed us to reach out and have that hug and that love and that comfort in those words, that we don't have to just be separated and do it on our own, but You were there for us. If anybody here doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior today, Lord, even if they thought years ago that they got together and they just said some words and that they didn't know what they meant, but somebody told them they were saved, Lord, but they didn't come into a relationship with you, or if they've never even heard your name before until today, Lord, that you would take those people and that you would allow them to know how much grace and love you have for them and give them the desire, Lord, to call out to you and to repent to you and to proclaim you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, and give them the hope and the knowledge that you are the one and only true God, and that you sent your Son, even though they weren't worthy, to allow them to be separated for sin forever, to be washed of their sin forever. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.